Let's turn our Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. The book of Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to read a very familiar story and use this as a kickoff point to make some points here this morning. Beginning at verse 1. Now I'm reading from the New King James, so some of the words will be a little different, but you can follow along on whatever version you have there. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to sit over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was found in him. And the king gave thought to sitting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. And these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever." Now, just going to give you a little, to make it a little bit shorter. Daniel, as they're saying here, he was chosen. The king chose 120 princes over the whole country. And over them he put three. And Daniel was one of the three. Daniel moved up. Now you remember, Daniel was in Babylon captivity at this time. He was a prisoner at this time. Not necessarily in a prison cell, but, you know, living in Babylon as prisoners. And the king sought to make him the head over all the satraps, the people that were involved, or King James, I believe, says princes. And so some of the fellows got jealous, and they said, "We got to try to figure out a way to undermine this so that the king won't make him the ruler, the leader." And so they came up with this plan that they were going to try to find some fault in Daniel's life. And they start to size Daniel up. They start to spy on him. They start to try to figure out, you know, some way to find something wrong with him, you know, concerning the kingdom. And the Bible says they couldn't find anything wrong. He did everything above board. And they said, "Well, the only way that we're going to trick him," they said, "is if we get him, you know, make a law that's against something that he believes in, his religion." So they made a law. They got the king, if you go down through the story, they got the king to make a law that no one was allowed to bow down and pray to any other god for a period of time except, to the king. And so anyway, they spied on Daniel because they knew that Daniel was going to pray. And for three times a day, the Bible says for a long time, Daniel was praying. And so they spied out and they saw Daniel praying. Then they went back to the king and they said, "We caught him breaking the law." And the king took Daniel and the punishment was to be cast into den of lions. And so anyway, he was cast into this den of lions, and the king felt sorry because he made that law, but he had no choice. He had to keep his word, keep his law. And the Bible says he came to the den. They threw Daniel in and left him there overnight. And the king, the Bible says, could not sleep all night. He was up all night worrying what was going on. And in the morning, he runs back out and he says, "Daniel," he said, "was your God able to keep you?" And if you read down through the chapter, we don't have time to read all the chapter this morning. I'm just giving it to you quickly here. And Daniel said, "Yes, O king." He said, "God kept me." He said, he stopped the lion's mouth. Let me go down. Verse 21, then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done nothing wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Now we're going to look at something here, because the Bible talks about here, Daniel had an excellent spirit. He had an excellent spirit. And we would say today he had a spirit of integrity. He was a man of integrity. And this is what we're going to look at this morning, living a life or being a person of integrity. And I can remember years ago when I was just a young fellow, we were building a church in our hometown. We had moved from a smaller building and they were building a bigger building. The congregation was growing and different things in a different part of town. And when we went up there, they had some contractors that were building the building. They were also from the same denomination, from a different community, but they had a construction company. And one of the foremen was a retired pastor. He was a gentleman probably in his mid to late 60s at the time, and he had retired from preaching, and he was one of the men that owned the construction company. It was his son-in-law, and so he was sort of a foreman in the construction company. And so I can remember we were all there, and we were about 12, 14 years old, 15 years old. And I can remember when we were mixing cement. It was a fair-sized building, and we mixed cement in those days, not like today, the cement truck come and things like that. We mixed the cement by, you know, just shoveling into a mixer and mix it up. You've all done that. And so I can remember you say to us, you know, you got 1, 2, 3, or 3, 2, 1, whichever you want to look at. It was 3 sand, 2 stone, 1 cement, you know, shovelfuls every time when you're mixing. And you know, put the water in, different things, the machine was going around. And we were digging, and they had the trucks come and drop down big loads of sand, big loads of stone. And then we'd have the cement over here. So we would, you know, just work our way through this. And one fellow was on the cement and, you know, whatever, and doing things, I guess. And I can remember we were digging, and we got down to the bottom of the pile. You know, I mean, there was plenty there, but right where we were at, we're down at the bottom. And I can remember I dug in the shovel and took some turf, you know, old sod and things, I guess. And I just tossed it like it into the cement mixer. And Pastor Elliot, who was the supervisor, he shouted out, he said, "Stop the machine!" Frightened the life out of us. Like, you know, he said, "Lush." He said, "Get that mud out of the mixer." You know? And I thought to myself, man, a little bit of mud in a big, you know, big wall like that. What's a little bit of mud going to do? You know, that was my thoughts. You know, not knowing a whole lot about it. And so, you know, we had to shut it down. And I had to get in there and dig it out with the shovel and your hands and everything else and get that sod and everything taken out of the mixer. And then, you know, start it up again. And he explained to us after when we were on break there, he said, you know, he said, if you lift that mud in the mixer, he said, that would jeopardize, he said, the integrity of the wall. Now, I never paid much attention to what he was saying. And but he went on to explain to us. He said, you might not see a difference now. He said, when it got mixed, he said, it might look wonderful. He said, but he said, in a year or two, he said, maybe 5 or 10 years, he said, eventually, he said, it's got a little crack in that wall. He said, you're going to get leaks. And he said, eventually, he said, it's going to cause problems in the foundation of the building. He says, so you got to have a good, solid mix the whole way through. And John knows about that for sure because they've been in cement all their lives. But, you know, and this is what he's saying. It would jeopardize the foundation, the structure, the integrity of it, you know, the soundness of the foundation. Now, the word integrity means, and look it up in the dictionary, it says the quality of being honest and fair, of being complete or whole, a firm adherence to a code of moral or artistic values, the condition of being free from damage or defect, total honesty, total sincerity, the quality or state of being complete or undivided. Now, that's a long definition, but that's what integrity means, to be absolutely sound, to have no flaw whatsoever. And you know, the Bible says that Daniel was a man with an excellent spirit, or we could say a man with integrity. I look up the word integrity in the scriptures there yesterday, and I'm just going down through it. And several times it is mentioned and talked about, I will walk in my integrity. And Job, over and over, we talk about the patience of Job. But over and over, you read down through the book of Job, Job says, I will stand in my integrity. God said to Satan, he said, have you noticed Job? He said, in his integrity. You know, over and over you see integrity mentioned down through the story of Job and all down through the Old Testament. The story of integrity is, or the word integrity is mentioned. People's lives, they were integral, had integrity. And David said, I will walk in my integrity. He even said one time, he said, God, he said, judge me according to my integrity. You know, David was sure that what he was doing, he wasn't doing anything wrong. He was doing what he believed God wanted him to do. So, when it comes to being a person of integrity, it's being sound, being solid, being honest, being sincere, and not allowing any flaw in. Now, we all know that there's times when we don't live up to that. We all understand that. But this is what, you know, the word integrity means. Now, when you're a person of integrity, it means that you're going to take the right way when everyone else is taking the wrong way. You're going to take the high road when everyone else is taking the low road. You're going to do what's right just because it is right. You're not going to try to cut corners and do things in a shady way. You're going to do things that are honest and upfront. And, you know, another picture of integrity is a person that keeps their word. When you say something, you say what you mean what you say, and you got no hidden agenda or anything like that. When you're a person of integrity, you treat other people like you would like to be treated. Remember Jesus said, he said, do unto others as you would have them do to you. I've heard people misquote it over the years. Do unto others as they do it to you. That's not what he's saying. He said, do unto others as you would have them do to you. You want them to treat you good, you treat them good. You know, and we all understand that. What you sow, you reap. If you, you know, are kind to people be kind to you. If you're miserable to people, people's going to be miserable to you. You know, so we need to understand that. So you treat other people the way that you want to be treated. You keep your commitments. You're the same in private as you are in public. Somebody asked Robert Redford one time. He was signing autographs in this big, you know, auditorium or whatever. And this lady was a real big fan of Robert Redford. And she was longing to get up to him. And when she finally got up to him, she said, oh, I can't believe it, she said. She said, Robert Redford. And she looked at him for a while. She said, are you the real Robert Redford? To which he replied, only when I'm alone. And that's a big statement there. Only when I'm alone am I a real person. You know, so be a person of integrity. You're the same in public as you are in private. When you are a person of integrity, you're not a compromiser. Like Daniel, you have an excellent spirit. We're living in a society today when in politics, in religion, in everywhere, there's a lot of there's a lack, I should say, of integrity. People say one thing and mean something else. I mean, looking at the news going on over in Australia there, and the comments between the different governments and different things, you know, you know when people are lying, you know, and dishonesty and things like this. And our country and our world is filled with things like that. And our society is filled with things like that. There's lack of in integrity. People pretending to be someone that they're not. We were over Bulgaria. We had a pastor and his wife from New Brunswick with us. They were singing all the services. And she was telling us a story. She said one of their daughters was down in Texas working. They have a ranch where they're at in New Brunswick there. And raise horses and different things. And she said one of her daughters was down in Texas and learning some different things in this ranch, you know, some business things and all the different things to set up her own thing. And she called back home. She said, Mom, she said, I got a surprise when I come home. I'm bringing something home with me. And her mother automatically started thinking, oh, no, not a man. And she said, but when the girl showed up at the airport, she said, she came out and she had this little pig. A pet pig. And she looked at her, she said, well, a pig is good. You know, it's a lot better than if you brought a man home. But anyway, she said she brought this pig home, and she had pictures. They were flicking pictures back and forth when we were over Bulgaria, and every now and then she posted it full of her phone. She said, look at the picture of the pig, you know. And the young lady would take the pig, and she, I mean, it was a you know, they say pigs make real good pets. They said it's really clean. No problems with it and things like this. And but they show them pictures, and the girl was, you know, she dressed a pig up. She put a bow on its neck and different things. And one picture showed up. She had little nails painted on it and everything else. And she was all excited. And, but you know, she said, but she let the pig outdoors. And she said, out in the yard, she said, out in the backyard, there was a mud puddle. And she said, the pig with nice shiny toenails and everything made a beeline for the mud pile and got in the mud pile and started rolling around. And she kept saying, a pig is a pig is a pig. You can dress up, you can do what you want to. It's still a pig, you know. And so a lot of times people try to be something that they're not or try to look like something that they're not. We had just this past week when they had the war memorial thing going on up in Ottawa there and Remembrance Day. There was a man, maybe you've seen it on the news by now. There was a man that impersonated a soldier, pretended to be something that he wasn't. You know, and so society is filled with people that are trying to be or trying to look like they're something that they're not. And so it's because of a lack of integrity. But God wants us to stand there. You see, the devil wants us to lower our standards and be like everyone else. The world is doing it this way. Everyone else does this, so we could do it too. That's the devil's way of doing things. God wants us to stand out in the crowd and take the high road. When everybody else is taking the low road, God wants us to take the high road. Sometimes we got to go the extra mile just to do what's right. And God honors that. That's integrity. You know, when we get into a situation where we lower our standards or we are not in integrity, the devil never shows us the complete picture. The devil will only show you the short-term gain. You ever notice that with sin? The devil only shows you the short-term gain. How much you're going to enjoy this right now. Maybe, you know, if you're an alcoholic. You never started out planning. I think one day I want to be an alcoholic. No, the devil shows you just short-term gain. Take that one drink. It won't hurt. Everybody else is doing it. You know, or somebody's smoking. They don't start out planning, you know, one of these days I want to die with lung cancer. No, they start out, the devil just shows them one day at a time, one little pleasure at a time. But you see, a lot of times when we fall for that trick of the enemy, even though it might be just a short-term pleasure that he's holding up before us, and as I said, he's not showing us the whole picture. But down the road, there's all kinds of heartache and sorrow and pain coming because of the decisions we make sometimes. So the devil never shows you the whole picture. So when we're, tempted to do these things, we need to, and I know it's not easy to do sometimes because in the midst of temptation, you say your mind just goes blank sometimes and you just do something stupid anyway. You know, but we need to somehow slow down and start to think this thing through and realize the consequences down in the future. But Daniel, the Bible says, when they searched him and tried to find fault in him, they couldn't find any problem with him. Excuse me. When you're a person of integrity, you're the same person each day. Excuse me, I tickled my throat there. You're the same person each day in every situation. And when you're a person of integrity, you can live a life of relaxation, because you don't have to be trying to cover up your steps all the time. You don't have to be trying to make up new stories to cover things up. You can just tell the truth. You don't have to be thinking up answers ahead of time and all these different things, because you're a person of integrity. You don't have secrets that you try to keep from other people and afraid that they're going to find out and all these different things. And I know we all have things that we, you know, in our lives and stuff like that. But when a person truly walks in integrity, they can walk with a peace of mind. I remember years ago, going back and forth to Kingston there, on one of the churches down there, Pastor Glenn Coates would have on a sign on his church, "A clear conscience makes a soft pillow." A clear conscience makes a soft pillow. And I've never forgotten that. When your conscience is clear, you can have a good night's rest because your mind is not going in turmoil all the time. Now, just because you can't get a good night's rest doesn't mean saying there's sin in your life or anything like that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But when you have a clear conscience, it's so much easier to just relax. And so when you're a person of integrity, you can understand that. When you're in integrity, you keep your word. You don't go around making excuses all the time. You know, you talk to somebody, you say, you know, I've been trying to reach you. Well, my cell phone's dead. Or, you know, I've been trying to, you know, well, computer's down. You know, and continue making excuses. After a while, these things wear thin, and, you know, people just get tired of trying to contact you or whatever. People say this week, "Man, you're hard to find. We changed our number, you know that." And people say, "Man, you're hard to find." That's because the number changed. Anyway, but it's easy for us to use excuses all the time. Somebody asked a little boy one time, he said, "What's your definition of a lie?" He said, "A lie," he said, "that's an abomination to the Lord." They thought, that's pretty good. But he went on to say, "A lie," he said, "is an abomination to the Lord and a very present help in time of need." We shouldn't be like that, should we? Proverbs says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Albert Einstein said this, talking about our words. He said, whoever is careless with the truth in small matters cannot be trusted with important matters. That's Albert Einstein. Not a spiritual thing, but the truth is there. If you can't be trusted in small things, you can't be trusted with large things. Abraham Lincoln said this when he's talking about one of the elections that he's going through. And politics, you know how politics get, and people are just cutting throats all the time and you know, trying to get ahead of each other and things like this. Abraham Lincoln said this, he said, I am not bound to win, but I am bound to be true. I am not bound to succeed, but I am bound to live up to the light that I have. In other words, I'm going to stand by what's right. And God honors people like that. Somebody said, Will Rogers, entertainer, he said, live your life in such a way that you wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. That's pretty good, isn't it? Live your life in such a way that you wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. Okay? Now, so we need to live in such a way. Some of the virtues we have to live up to in order to be a person of integrity. Number one, keep your promises. When you make a promise, you say you're going to do something, do it. And if something comes up that is absolutely impossible for you to go through with that, explain that to the person. But keep your promises. Number two, don't overpromise. We've all done that. Can you do this? Well, I got 15 others. Yeah, I'll do it for you. And, you know, sometimes we just got to learn to say no. Not to be ignorant or, you know, bad or anything, but sometimes we just got to reason things out and say, no, I just don't have the time to do it. So don't overpromise. Don't leave other people hanging. I remember one time I was talking to a pastor that had an evangelist book for coming in on a Sunday. And he booked him for, you know, 3 or 4 months ahead of time that the pastor's going to be there on that Sunday. He sent a letter and everything, he's going to be there. And so he said, he went to, like he did, you know, the pastor never prepared a message right there because he had a guest speaker coming in that Sunday. So he said, he went to the service, he said, they got up, he said, the speaker wasn't there. And he said, so people came to him, well, he said, we start the service, he may be just a bit late in traffic or something, so we start the service. He started the service, he said, and he started looking around, he said, he never showed up. He said, finally, he said, he went to the worship service, and he said, he never showed up. So the pastor got up and just read a scripture and shared a few comments and closed the service. The guy never did show up. Come to find out, he had moved from the province he was in to another province. But 2 days before he was supposed to be in this church, never let anybody know, had no concern. That's not integrity. Now, I'm not trying to judge that person, but I'm just saying that's not the way to do it if you're a person of integrity. Another one, whatever you do, do it well. Do it well. The Bible says do it as unto the Lord. Be consistent. Finish what you start. Don't start something half here. You know, I have a dozen different projects going on at one time and never doing anything. Or, you know, you start to do something for somebody or for the church or for the Lord or whatever, and you get halfway through it and say, I don't want to do that anymore. And just go. No, if you commit to do something, be consistent and finish your job. Finish your job. Be honest. Be punctual. Don't let circumstances dictate your behavior. Don't let circumstances dictate your behavior. In other words, if you had a bad day at work, don't come home at night and take it out on your wife or your husband or your children or anything else. If you had a bad day at the house, maybe you had an argument before you left to go to work, don't take it out on everybody at work. Okay? Don't allow these things to govern your behavior. Pay back money and return things in a timely manner. I was reading a story a while ago. This is about probably about a year ago now. I saw this on one of the web pages here on the internet, one of the news stories. And I took it and cut and pasted and saved it because I knew somewhere along the line this is going to come in as a good illustration. And I think it is a good illustration. It says, in 1989, May Ganyang, that's a Chinese name, so I may have it way off course, but anyway, you fellows don't know the difference anyway. You can't speak Chinese no more than I can. But anyway, Mei Ganyang borrowed 70,000 yen. That's more than $12,000 Canadian today. From hundreds of his neighbors, he borrowed this money from hundreds of his neighbors to pay for his wife's medical bills after she was seriously injured in an accident. The poor farmer from Xinjiang province in China went door to door begging for any money that people could spare. He carefully noted the names and the amounts in a little brown book. And he promised eventually, he would pay every one of them back. It took him 24 years, but in 2013, he finally did it. According to China News, Guang Han, who was then 66 years old, finally cleared the last of his debt, except for four families that had moved away. And Guang Han, or whatever his name is, plans to track them down, even if it takes me, he said, the rest of my life to do it. Guang Ham and his wife, who is still paralyzed from the waist down, live in an almost empty one-bedroom apartment. Even though they struggle to make ends meet, Guang Ham made paying back his neighbors a priority. He said, I had no other option open to me. Honor is honor, and I don't believe in taking something for nothing. He is a good and honorable man, his wife said. So many others would have taken the money and not thought twice about it. But he went poor all of his life to pay these people back. Guang Ham plans to leave the little brown book to his children so that they will never forget the kindness that the strangers, kindness of the strangers who saved his mother's lives. And he said the book will now repay debts, represents harder times, and reminds him to be grateful. Now you wouldn't mind loaning that fellow a bit of money. He hunted them down for 24 years and made sure he paid back every last penny that he could pay back. I was listening to a fellow preach one time. He told his story. He said there was a wealthy man that had a friend who was a carpenter. And the carpenter was without work for a while and you know, couldn't get any income and different things. And the wealthy man called him up, and he said, I want you to build a house for me. And he said, I want you to build it a nice house. He said, but now, he said, I got a problem. He said, and he said, honestly, he said, I don't have the time to put into it. He said, but he said, I trust you. He said, I know you got good taste, you know good colors, you know good, you know, different things. And he said, I want you to build a house for me. He said, something is very nice. And he said, build it. And he said, when it's done, he said, I'll come and look at it. And he said, if you do a good job, he said, I'll pay you very well for it. So the carpenter was all excited. Man, I got some work after all, you know. And so the wealthy man said to him, he said, I'm going to give you the money up front. He said, go out and buy the material. He said, and do what you got to do. He said, and, you know, build a house. So he gave the man $200,000. And he said, I want you, he said, to build a house. And he said, when it's done, let me know. And he said, I'll come and look at it. So the man got the $200,000, and he was all excited. Man, he's going to get some work after all. But he started to think, you know, $200,000. If I cut a few corners here and there, I could save a bit of that money and pocket it for myself. So he went and started building the house, and he got the cement and went for the very cheapest that he could find. Wasn't good quality, but he said, nobody ever knows. He said, it looks the same thing. So he poured the basement with this low standard cement. And then he said, well, the lumber. He said, that's inside the walls. Nobody sees it. I can cut a few corners here. I can you know, scrimp a little bit here, a little bit there. He said, I can make it look good. He said, and he said, I'll just buy second quality lumber. So he started buying lumber that was twisted and warped and different things and old and different things. And he said, nobody ever sees it. He said, it's going to be inside the walls anyway. Nobody's ever going to see it. And then he did the same thing for the electrical and the plumbing and the roofing and everything else. He went for the second best all the time. And when it was all said and done, he had pocketed $40,000. And he said, nobody will ever know anything about it. So he started working, you know, putting it all together, and the final days came when he had to present the house to the owner. And he thought to himself, you know, I better go in and clean everything up and make everything look right exact. So he went in and he did. He cleaned all the corners so nice, and he had everything all. And he said, when you look at it, he said, it looked beautiful. So he called up his friend. And he said, listen, he said, I got the house built. He said, come down and look at it. So the wealthy man comes down and looks at the house and walks around and looks at the foundation and looks at the walls and, you know, looked all over the place. And he said, man, he said, I'm impressed. He said, this is beautiful. He said, you did a real good job with this. He said, I'm impressed with your workmanship. He said, but you know, he said, really, he said, I really don't need a house. He said, I got a good one of my own. He said, here's the keys. He said, you just built yourself a brand new house. And the man thought to himself, man, if I only knew I was building it for myself, I wouldn't have cut the corners. I wouldn't have done this. I wouldn't have done that. I would have used the best quality. I would have, you know. We see, whether we realize it or not, everything we do, we're building our own lives. And we can cut corners. We can, you know, cover up here, and we can scrimp a little bit here and try to do something a little different here. But eventually, Jesus said it this way. He said, a wise man built his house upon a rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. So no matter what you're going through in life today, let's strive. And I'm not saying this because I'm such a super spiritual person. Like, you know, I wish we could all say like Daniel, he had an excellent spirit. We all realize that sometimes we don't. You know, just we'll be honest about it. But we need to strive and try to the best of our ability to live a life of integrity, to be honest, to be open, to be upfront, and not to be covering things up like that man was when he built that house. And I know there are sometimes we do things that we wish we could cover up. You know, but thank God for his grace and his mercy and his love. Thank God for the blood of Jesus.